Unbelievable thinking about how good the Lord is. Yes, ma'am, you're exactly right. It's hard to believe the Lord would love us at a point to where we would be the objects of His being willing to die. That just amazes me. So, amen. Anybody else tonight? Word of testimony. Well, Brother Cole, I've not changed batteries out on this, so if they go dead, just kind of, you know, get my attention. So, all right. Let's look in chapter 42, Genesis tonight. Genesis chapter number 42. We'll go ahead and pray first before we get into the lesson tonight. And then we're going to read some verses and just kind of look through the chapter a little bit to kind of keep us up where we're at. It's amazing. We've been in the book of Genesis for quite a while, and I know, again, we've taking some detours here and there on Wednesday nights, but there are only 50 chapters in Genesis. And someone says, hallelujah. That's right. But there's 1,139 more after Genesis. So that's a lot of Wednesday night now. Let's wait and see what the Lord has us do. But what I want to do tonight is look through this chapter this evening. But let's go ahead and pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us tonight. Well, we sure are grateful for the good spirit we feel here in our midst tonight, Lord, as David, Lord has chosen just the right songs to sing tonight, Lord, just how they jumped out to us, and Lord, how your spirit began to bear witness, just in hearing the words of the songs, how that, Lord, you love even me, and the thought of that, Lord, just blows my mind. I don't understand why you would love me. I can look in the room tonight, I can see other folks, I could see who would be more fit objects of your love in my mind, and yet, Lord, you love me. As we heard the preacher say here just a few days ago, listening to that short little clip online about how that Christ is in heaven interceding for his people, and Lord, despite the sin that creeps into our lives, despite our struggles against it, despite our falling into it, despite our confessing it and moving on, there is a God in heaven, a Christ in heaven, who intercedes for his people. And Lord, we just want to thank you tonight for that glorious fact that Christ intercedes on behalf of all those who have come to him for salvation. And Lord, refuge from the wrath of God. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you would bless us this evening, that Christ would be glorified. Lord, for he is so worthy. He is so, so worthy to be praised and honored and magnified and glorified in this place tonight. Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to look at the first couple of verses here tonight. We're not going to read the whole chapter at the beginning, but here's what I want to look at tonight. I'll give you my title ahead of time. You ready? Dreams do come true. Dreams do come true. We're going to see it right here. We're going to see that. And we'll maybe even kind of take a little trip backwards just to remind us of a few things. But look in verse 1. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look one upon another? He said, behold, I've heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And as we look here tonight, we're now moving into the drama portion that is taking place, the second part of Joseph's life, if you will, that we're keen on. Maybe we could divide Joseph's life up maybe into three parts. We've got his life at home, we've got his life as a slave, then we have his life maybe as a governor in Egypt. And this part here, we're now moving into that other part of Joseph's life. Joseph, as you know, has been in Egypt for a while. He has been racking up corn in Egypt for 7 years, and now he's stored the corn up. It's stored in granaries all over the land of Egypt, and now the time has come where the famine's hit, and they're depending on the stores that they have laid up. And just throw this out here, probably wouldn't be a bad idea, just the way things are going. Pray the Lord gives us maybe a few years of plenty, even food-wise and garden-wise, so we can not just eat all those tomatoes we can, but can all that we couldn't. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Artie Minnie Pearl. That's exactly right. Amen. That probably wouldn't be a bad idea. Somebody posted on Facebook the other day, now y'all going to find out why Grandma washed her aluminum foil. I thought, oh my lands, it's looking rough. But all that here in the Scripture, they laid aside grain for a time where there was no more plenty. And just spiritually speaking, you and I need to be able to look back over our shoulders, if you will, look back in the past and see what God's done for us. Even when you were unsaved, think about all the preservation that God did to keep you from going to hell and allowed you to live. You can look back, if you will, at that stored up blessing. Maybe you're having a bad day. Maybe it looks bad. Maybe it just doesn't seem like anybody's listening. Maybe it seems like the heavens are brass, but you can look back and you can see where there was a God in heaven whose hand of mercy and whose hand of grace withheld His judgment, righteous and rightful judgment from you, and preserved you until you could come to the knowledge of the truth. So we've got some granaries here stored up. Man, I can just preach on that the rest of the night. At least I feel like I could. Oh my goodness. But the first thing that jumps out at me in this text, it's almost kind of humorous. And you'll just forgive me. When we look at the Bible, we've got to look at the Bible not with Western eyes. The Bible is an Oriental book. It's an Eastern book. Okay? It's something that a lot of times we don't quite understand, and that's why it's good to have a book laid aside somewhere, excuse me, that has the, you know, manners and customs, if you will. It's good to have one of those books. I remember hearing a preacher years ago talking about how that when they lowered the man down through the roof, they were tearing off shingles and roofing nails and tar paper, and you know, I don't know that they had sawzalls to cut the sheathing and stuff like that, but that's not the way the roofs were done. And so it would save you from a lot of incorrect statements. But I got to be careful that I don't always look through the Bible with Western eyes. But having said that, I was guilty of that today. Okay? I was guilty of that. So if you look here in verse 1, Jacob sees that there's corn in Egypt. And Jacob says to his sons, "Why do you look one upon another? Behold, I've heard there's corn down in Egypt. Get you down thither, buy us from thence that we may live and not die." So here, Jacob's got boys. Listen, they're grown men. They've got their own families. You'll find out a little bit later that Reuben says later on in the chapter, "Hey, if I'll go down and take Benjamin, if I don't come back, kill my two sons." Well, Reuben's the oldest boy. He's got youngins of his own. And so you've got boys who are grown men, and it's almost like, just forgive me, it's almost like they're just kind of sitting around looking at each other. We're running out of food. Yeah, we're running out of food. I know, you're out of food. Yeah, I'm out of food. And it's just like dad walks in there and like, "What are y'all doing? Get off your lazy can and head down yonder to Egypt and get us some corn. Good 9/11, boys, come on. Don't let any grass grow on your feet." Now, I know that that's not the way it happened, but I can just kind of sort of see dad, the patriarch of the family, take leadership when his boys just didn't really seem like they could put one foot in front of another. So he instructs them what to do. But here's the thing I want you to see. They go down into Egypt, verse number 3, but I want you to notice this. Joseph's 10 brethren went down. Remember, there's 12. Verse 4 tells us that Benjamin's left behind. Now, we think that Benjamin is a young man here, maybe in his teens. It's possible, it is very possible, looking at the text as we go forward a little later in time, that Benjamin's not a 12-year-old boy here. He's probably a little bit older. We'll investigate that a little bit more together as we go along. But this just goes to show you the patriarchal sway and authority that the patriarch had in the house. So Joseph's brother going to buy corn, but Jacob says Benjamin ain't going. He's not going because, watch this, the one son of Rachel's gone. But you're not going to take the other son of Rachel, the last boy. You're not going to do that. And so it's It's amazing, you'll see here a little bit later, his reaction when he finds out that Benjamin has to go. So we see Jacob's instruction. But let's look in verse number 6. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold all the people of the land. Now this is interesting. If you were to see this same scene in 2020, 2021, you know, sometime even in the 1940s, the minister of agriculture is not sitting in front of a long line of people waiting to buy corn from him. You can see where the government is a whole lot smaller. It was Joseph really is a guy who's kind of hands-on, which is really what I like. I've called preachers before to come in, talk to preachers, and the preacher said, well, call my secretary. And I'm thinking, sir, I don't have a secretary. You're listening to my secretary. I'm talking to you. And if you want me to call you secretary, I've already said I was going to invite you. I'm going to invite you this one time, but I'm not going to invite you back again. If I want to talk to the secretary, I'd have called you secretary. I'd had my secretary call your secretary. And then she can call her secretary to call her secretary to call you. I mean, good night of living, man. I don't understand it. But, you know, teach his own, I guess. Well, there wasn't a whole lot of unnecessary workers in the government, if you will, at this time. So Jacob's very hands-on. But I want you to look in verse number 6. And Joseph's brethren came, watch this, and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Ding, 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 ding. What's happening right now in Joseph's mind? That's it. This has, if you will, I don't want to use the term sensory trigger because that is such a big buzzword today. But in chapter 37, in verse number 5, the Bible says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, told it to his brethren, they hated him the more. Verse number 9, he dreamed yet another dream. Both those dreams involved where his brethren and even his parents bowed down to Joseph. As we get to this place here, Joseph is watching his dream come to pass. He told it to his brethren, told it to his father. Nobody believed him, but now we're seeing it come to pass. So, look at verse 7. Joseph saw his brethren, he knew them, but made himself strange unto them. Now, y'all know the story. But let's read this like we're reading it for the first time. But made himself strange unto them. Already now, we don't know what's going on here. But we know Joseph has a plan. Let me say it this way. Joseph has reasons for doing what he is about to do. Now that's not going to come to full view until later. But let me remind us that sometimes God has reasons for doing things that we don't quite understand why He does those things. The same man who wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins," also wrote the words that the Lord moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footstep upon the sea and the eyes, and His eyes on every storm. We don't always understand how God works. We don't understand why God moves. We don't understand sometimes why God allows things to happen and what God does allow and does not allow to happen. I mean, our missionary, Brother Ruckman, I mean, we were on constant communication, but I don't know, 20, nearly 30 preachers on a little video group listening to what's going on. His wife's all set up. The surgery's 2 weeks out for Miss Angie to have her surgery, maybe even next month. It depends on how soon they can get her in. Nope, they're going to do it Wednesday. They're going to do it today. They go in for that obligatory COVID test, and it comes back positive. Well, she had it 4 months ago. They took another test today, rushed it through, got it negative, and then they said, we're still not going to do the surgery. It's the anesthesiologist who's holding the surgery up. So after pulling some strings, making some phone calls, Brother Ruckman's able to talk to the anesthesiologist. And he said, oh, no, it's not me, it's the surgeon who's holding it up. He calls the surgeon, and the surgeon says, no, it's the anesthesiologist who's holding it up. At least they're being biblical because the left hand didn't know what the right hand was doing. And then at the end of the day, even though both of them said the other one was holding up, they said, we're not going to do the surgery today. So why in the world would God answer prayer allow surgery to be scheduled than allow a false positive there. We don't know exactly what's happening. We don't know. But God, in His providence, has His reasons for that. Now, I will say this. It's easier for me to say that being here instead of being in the same room with, let's say, my wife who has a very, you know, bad cancer and has to have a major surgery to rid her body of that. But the Bible does tell us, and we know, watch this, that all things work together, what? For good to them that love God. Either we believe that or we don't believe it. Either we hold on to it like a life ring in the water to a drowning man, or we just go ahead and do our best to tread water until we drown. You're looking at one fellow here who's going to do his best by the grace of God to hold on to that life ring. And I would encourage you to do the same. So we don't know why Joseph at this point. Now, yeah, we know the story, but listen, reading this for the first time, we don't know what's going on here. So he speaks, watch this, he speaks roughly unto them, verse 7, says unto them, "Whence come ye? Where are y'all from?" They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, verse 8, but they knew not him. Time had made such a change in Joseph that they didn't know him. And here it is in verse number 9 to remind us of what the Spirit has already shown us as we're reading through here. And Joseph remembered the dreams, not the one, but the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, "Told you so." No, that's not what he's saying. "Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land you're come." They said to him, "Nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We're all one man's sons. We're true men. Thy servants are no spies." Said to them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land are ye come." "Oh, no, 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 no." Verse 13, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day our father, and one is not." Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, "Ye are spies." So watch this. Joseph is now giving an audience to his brothers. He's speaking harshly to them. Now, at this point in time, Joseph, as far as they're concerned, is the most powerful man in their life right now. All Joseph has to do, say one word, they're dead, they're put in prison, they're drawn and quartered, they're tortured, all those things. He could have said anything. Nobody in Egypt would have raised a single finger against Joseph had he decided to do this. And watch this. As governor in the land of Egypt, you know as well as I do that as far as the law is concerned, he could have done it and been at least within the right of the law, because he's the king's, you know, next in command. So basically whatever he wants to do would have went. He's a law to himself. He could have done anything that he wanted. And it's a great lesson that when Joseph was able at this point in time to pay them back in kind, watch this, he doesn't do it. Does this remind you of anybody who, when he was reviled not again? Does this remind you of anybody who told us to turn the other cheek? Now, what's getting ready to happen, remind us here, it's not happening out of vengeance and retribution. It's happening for a test. I want you to keep that in mind, because as we come back and study this over the next week or two, we're going to see that there is definitely a test taking place here. Okay? So I want you to look verse number 15. He says, "Hereby shall you should be proved by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go forth hence except your youngest brother come hither." Come here. So to prove they aren't spies, they've got to bring Benjamin back. So verse 16, here's what he originally says. "Send one of you, let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." Now you got to remember, why would this whole spy thing fly? What's time of famine? If the land is naked, verse 13, if the land isn't producing, a spy could come in, look to see the weak points of the Egyptian army, and then even though it's a time of famine, it's kind of like, you know, buy low and sell high. Go ahead and come in, take over the place, and later on, when things get better, you've got all this land. Well, this was a this definitely was a legitimate concern. But Joseph is using that here to prove them. So here's what he does. He puts them together in ward. Watch this, 17, 3 days. Now that amazes me. He puts them in prison for 3 days. You've got 10 brothers in prison for 3 days. Now automatically what goes to your mind is, well, they put Joseph in the pit. We don't know how long Joseph was there. He wasn't there 3 days. But stop and think. What's going through the minds of these men inside that prison for 3 days? We don't hear anything now, but in just a little while, a few verses later, when they come out and stand before Joseph, now we're going to figure out a little bit of what went on inside the prison. So I want you to read along with me here. Verse 18, Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine to your houses, but bring your youngest brother to me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. So here's the thing. Joseph's going to keep them all in prison. This is what he says. But he obviously has a change of heart because he realizes their family, watch this, his family, his brother's family, his sisters-in-law, his nieces and nephews, and his father, they need food. So he's going to allow them to go back. And it's interesting that as they do this, they're watching what's going on. Look at verse 21. "And they said one to another." Here we're getting an insight what's going on inside the heart. And the interesting thing is, Joseph's listening and they don't know it's Joseph. Now again, you know the story. But these men are listening and are speaking. They don't know Joseph can understand everything that they're saying. They don't even know Joseph knows who they are. Look at verse 21. "They said one to another, 'We are very guilty concerning our brother.'" Now, if Joseph was 17 years old when he went into slavery, 30 years old when he stands before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has a dream and there's 7 years of plenty, that's 37, the age of Joseph right now, it's been 20 years, at least 20 years, since Joseph has seen his brethren. It's been 20 years since they put him into that pit. Look at verse 21. "We are verily, truly guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." Reuben throws in his 2 cents. "Spake I not against you, saying, 'Do not sin against the child,' and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." Now, if you're not careful, guilt will live with you for years and years and years. It'll set up shop in your house. And it will rob you of joy. It will rob you of peace. It will rob you of every waking moment worrying about guilt. I want you to listen to me. What do we do with guilt? Put it under the blood. Put it under the blood. Can't go back and change the past. You can't fix it. And once done's done, all you can do is you can put it under the blood. You will, if you are not careful, you will allow the guilt of your former life to dictate how you feel even though you're a child of the King. Don't do that. Do not do that. When you give testimony, don't glorify your sinful life. Talk bad about it. And only give every single detail if you feel like you really need to in a specific situation, a specific instance. Because you've got to be careful. Make sure you follow the Spirit of God in doing that. I mean, Paul gives his testimony, but it doesn't always give the testimony the same way every time. So it's just a word of caution. But I said all that here, that be very careful, because even in giving your testimony and glorifying God in that, when the Spirit of God's not dealing with you very greatly and strongly, your mind goes back and you begin to dwell on those wicked things, those horrible things. Feelings of guilt can continue to come back. God doesn't want us to live in guilt. He wants us to live in freedom and victory. So I want to remind us, the only way to get that is to put it under the blood. This is 20 years later. And you can say, it's almost like this happened last week. And they're still dealing with it. It's almost like the wound has never healed. It hadn't even scabbed over really good. A little grain of salt has gotten in it. And man, now they're all stirred up. And so, why in the world could it be that they did that? One writer I read after, Matthew Henry, said this: the reason they're acting this way is because they were put in prison. They all were going to stay. One was going to leave. Well, now Joseph has swapped that. Nine are going back. One's going to stay. And the thing that probably jumped out in their mind was verse number 18. This do and live, for I what? Fear God. That brought back to their mind that God was being gracious to them, even though they sure didn't deserve it because they knew they were guilty. So, if you look here in verse 23, this, when I see this, I want to cry myself. They knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter, and he turned himself about from them and wept, returned again to them, communed with them, took from them Simeon, bound him before their eyes. When I see those verses, I cannot help but want to just walk outside with Joseph and just cry with him. We're talking about the guilt and the pain his brothers are feeling, but now that Joseph has named, you know, Manasseh and Ephraim fruitful and forgetting, now remembrance has come back up. His dreams are coming back up. And now, why did his brothers hate him? Because of his dreams and because of his words. All of that is welling up inside of him. Nowhere in this text do we see Joseph ever snapping. Joseph ever just deciding this is it. We don't ever see that. Humanly speaking, though, and even though the Bible does not tell us, we've got to be very careful about supposition. I wonder if there was not a struggle to some degree not to want to inflict some type of retribution. I could be wrong. Could be totally wrong. I know the Bible tells us to turn the other cheek. Well, after you turn the other cheek and they hit them, does that mean that you can cold cock them? I mean, that's what we want to know. You know what I'm saying? You've got to be very careful about that. So he does this. Watch this. He took Simeon, verse 24, watch this, and bound him before their eyes. Every bit of this is meant to instill in them the fear of what is going on. Now, it's interesting. Why Simeon? Why did he take Simeon? Reuben's there. Why didn't he take Reuben? He's the oldest. Why didn't he take Simeon? Or why did he take Simeon, rather? Well, remember, Reuben said in verse number 20, spake I unto you, do not sin against the child. Remember, Reuben left, and he was going to come back, and his plan was to deliver Joseph. Well, when Reuben left, who's the next oldest? The birth order is Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, for the first four. Simeon was next in command. And in this society, your birth order basically gave you authority over everybody under you. So if Reuben's gone, who's next in command? It's Simeon. And whenever Judah said, it was Judah who said, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, what profit does his blood do us? Simeon said not a word. He was silent when he should have been speaking and protesting. And he said, no, he didn't say a thing. So he's now the one who's going to take their place. I guarantee you there was a lot of fear going on here inside these boys. I'd have been pretty afraid. I'd have been absolutely afraid. So you see the test now that Joseph is putting them through. And notice again we mentioned Joseph's secrecy, that he's hiding his identity from them. And we don't know what he's planning to do because we haven't read a whole lot further if we're pretending like we've never read this before. But if you look at verse number 25, Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and restore every man's money into his sack, to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. And so whenever they take off, they don't have corn, they have the money they had to pay for it with. Joseph operating in such a secret fashion. And the Bible here says here in verse 27, as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender, in the end he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored. Lord, was even in my sack, and their heart, watch this, failed them. And they were afraid, saying one another, what is this that God hath done unto us? They knew that God was working. Praise the Lord for that. But just see what's going on here, the reaction of the brothers. They're surprised, their heart fails them. Now, we're not going to read every single verse to the rest of the chapter, but I want you to look at verse 29. They came unto Jacob, their father, unto the land of Canaan, watch this, and told him all that befell unto them. They recount everything that we just read, and we're not going to go back and read that. But it comes to pass later that Jacob hears all this. Not only are we going to see the guilt that the brothers have about what they did to Joseph, still fresh, as it were, but we're going to see that the grief, the pain, and the hurt that Jacob has over Joseph being gone is still, as it were, very fresh and very deep. There are some people who refuse to submit to God because of something that happened in their lives years ago. Something may have happened to them personally, physically perhaps. Something might have happened to one of their family members, whether it was a mother, father, child, brother, whatever. Some people refuse to talk to the Lord because God took their child. I think we mentioned this, might have even mentioned it on Sunday, that Charles Darwin became the atheist that he was in part because his little girl died at a very young age. Folks, listen, let's not... I'm going to go ahead and say this. We do have a bunch of snowflakes in our land today. We got them. They're out there. They're offended at everything. If you breathe, inhale through your mouth and breathe out your nose, they are offended. I mean, they don't like it at all. Okay? They're offended because of the clothes you wear, because of the way you comb your hair. It denotes some type of privilege or whatever that happens to be. Okay? Well, having said that, there are people who have issues, who have problems that are so deeply touch their soul. You and I have got to be aware of that. We've got to take that into account when dealing with those folks. Jacob is not a snowflake. Later on, we find out that he took a portion from the Amorite with his sword and with his bow. I don't call a guy who goes to war, if you will, with a bow and a sword and whacks somebody, I don't call that guy a snowflake. I just don't. I call him sir. You know what I mean? Amen. Amen. So he's dealing with something very, very traumatic. Some people might even say this is a 20-year long PTSD. Now, I'm not telling you that's what it is. I'm just throwing this out there. The wound is never really healed. The wound is open. It's still sensitive. And so now, if you'll see how he comes to react after they tell him of everything that's going on, look at verse 36. Jacob, their father, said unto them, after they've recounted all that's going on, me have you bereaved of my children. Now, wait a minute. What he said, to some degree, is true. Now, granted, they brought him the news and the clothes of Joseph, even though they were responsible for it and lied about it. But he is now, unbeknownst that they actually did something, he's actually placing blame on them, which with the facts that he has is unjustified. You see what I'm saying? If it was the fact that Joseph was torn by an evil beast, all they did was bring the news to Jacob. But now he's blaming them for the loss of Joseph, watch this, and Simeon, because Simeon's down there, and now Benjamin because, hey, you told him about Benjamin. In fact, you're going to see the next chapter, he's going to say, why did you even tell him that you had a little brother? Because he asked us. We didn't know what he was going to do. Jacob is dealing with this situation in such a way that it all just makes us seem that Jacob is drowning in depression and despair. Jacob is a study in depression. I mean, look at it down here where he says here, Jacob spake unto his, or Reuben spake to his father, no, I'm sorry, end of verse 36. All these things are against me. Every time I try to do something, it always falls apart. Okay, now granted, I understand a little bit of that. I mean, I'm the Charlie Brown of my family. Good grief, everything I touch gets ruined. I understand that. I don't start a project because as soon as I start a project, I run into one thing I don't know how to do, and then the project just sits for a long time. And you tell my wife, don't remind me every 6 months. It'll get done eventually. Don't you worry about it. Amen. But here's Joseph, or rather Jacob, saying all these things are against me. If we go back to chapter 37 and verse number 35, you'll find these words that Jacob, refused to be comforted. There are some people who would rather be there. They have more comfort in misery than they have in a time of peace. There are some people who worry that they don't have anything to worry about. That's what worries them. Jacob is one of those fellas that he can't get over this easily. Now granted, listen, losing a son is great pain and loss. Preachers I know, there's one preacher I know over on the west side. He's preached here before. His son was killed, I think, in Iraq here probably about 10 years ago. Have no idea what that would be like to get the knock at the door that your son has given his life for his country. No idea what that would be. But here's Jacob. It's almost as if the one incident, if we go back and look at Jacob's life, we could take him to Bethel. We could go to where he's out watching Laban's flocks. And his flocks increase, Laban's decrease, if you will. He stands up to Laban, stands up to him. I mean, we could find some high watermarks in Jacob's life. But it's almost as if this one incident is what is defining him right now. The incident with Joseph. No doubt it was his deep love for Rachel. No doubt about it. That's the woman he loved, and that's the reason that he was so protective of those boys, is because he gave her, or she gave him rather, those boys. And he was so protective of that. But be careful not to fall into the Jacob syndrome to let one incident, listen, that you had no control over, define you. What we're seeing here is a man who his reactions, his dealings in life, his reactions with his family, every bit of it can all be funneled back to one point in his life when he got bad news about Joseph, who was his favorite son. And I know we can pick on him and talk about you're not supposed to have favorites and all that, but think about where he's at. The wound has now been opened. It's fresh again. My goodness gracious. All those thoughts that he lays awake with at night and they come back up, they bubble to the surface. I want to go and say this. There are things you and I cannot control. We cannot control those things. You know, as somebody said it on Sunday, it rains on the just and on the unjust. We talked about the problem of evil. Okay? We talked about that. There are things we cannot control. Jacob could not control what he thought happened to Joseph. But his reaction defined who he was almost for the rest of his life. Thank God we see a change when he sees Joseph. The two times that I cry when I get in the book of Genesis, I cry whenever Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. I'll read that and I'll just sit there and just cry and I'll weep. And the other time that I weep is whenever it says that Joseph, Jacob, they fell on each other's necks, and the Bible says they wept a good long while. I just let myself just kind of be right there beside them, watching what's going on, watching that love that the father had for the son had for the father, and just sit back and watch their rekindling the love that they thought that they'd never have ever again. I just sit back and I just weep thinking, oh, what a blessing that is. And I will say this, child of God, no matter what's going on right now, don't let a bad situation define you, especially if you couldn't control it. But I will tell you this, there is a brighter day coming. Praise the Lord for that. There is a brighter day coming. And one day we're going to be reunited with all our loved ones, all our family over on the other side. Amen. What a blessing that is. I've got family members over there. It's just amazing. I was out walking around here the other day, packing the truck up. Last week it was, I guess, or getting some out of the truck. All of a sudden it just hit me. This is 2021. If little Joy would be alive, she'd be five in July. I thought, wow, that's something else. I wonder what it would be like. Well, I got all eternity just to kind of play around and have another chance to just spend a little time in fellowship. But we don't ever think about those things, but think about them in just the right way that God has got a brighter day coming for His children. And if we're not careful, we could let a really bad situation define us. But that's not the way the Lord wants us to react. So what we're going to do is we're going to pick back up. We're going to look at 43 and maybe even 44 as we get through here. I don't know. If I get 43 and 44, I'll probably get the first few verses of 45 and we'll just cry together. Whenever Joseph reveals himself to his brother, so man alive. My oh my, what a time it's going to be whenever he does reveal himself to his brother. Oh my. Well, we better stop right there.